Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Who can tell me, somebody tell me what's the favorite thing or the most favorite thing you've ever heard Jesus say in his word? What's the one thing that you love to read the most about what God said, Jesus said? Let the children come to me. Okay. Let the children come to me. All right. Yes, ma'am. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. That's a good one. What else? What do you just love? Yes, ma'am, Miss Betty.
I've gone to prepare a place for you. Ooh. Where I am, you will be
awesome. Amen. That place is looking good right now, isn't it? Better and better.
Take heart.
Take heart. Amen.
One, he wept.
He wept. It is interesting. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. How about this one? Matthew chapter 11. It's one of my favorite. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You serve the Lord long enough, you'll understand why you need that, man. There's a spiritual tiredness that comes with serving the Lord. Matthew 20:28. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God who serves us? There's no other God in any religion in the world that it says that about. Jesus washed feet because he loves us. How about this one? Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't know what kind of context you grew up in, and you may have not grown up in church. You may not. This stuff may not mean anything to you today, but man, when you grow up and you hear about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, and that he dwells in unapproachable light, and you cannot stand in his presence because we'll die. Yet because of his great love for us, he's made a way through Jesus for us to be called his friends. Isn't that amazing? We are his sons and his daughters. Amen? Man, we love to hear those things about Jesus. We love the fact that he said those things to us, right? But here's the reality about the Bible. Jesus said more than those things, right? He said those things, and I want you to remember that. All those things are true, but he said a lot of other things too. And we've got to be very careful that you and I don't choose and pick the things that Jesus said and hold on to them and kind of push everything else to the side. Which is the point of this series that we're going to begin today. There are some things that Jesus said in his Gospels that are hard. They're difficult. They're difficult to understand. Some of them aren't difficult to understand, but they're difficult to accept. You know, Jesus offended a lot of people when he was here. He said things that caused people to literally say, "That's a hard saying. Who can follow it?" And so the question is, what are we supposed to do with those tough sayings? I've been thinking a lot about this series over the last couple of weeks. And the Lord has just kind of revealed some very important truths to me that I think we need to understand. I think now in the church, we need this series more than ever. We talked a few weeks ago about how we just live in a culture that's just perpetually offended, right? Over everything. We just get mad. And then we get mad because you're not mad over the same things that I'm mad at. So now I'm mad at you and those things, right? We just live in a culture of offense. And We live in a culture of relative truth. You know what that means? Truth's whatever I want it to be. We've coined this phrase in my generation of speak your truth. That's your truth. I have a truth and you have a truth. But that's not biblical. And so I have a twofold purpose for kind of why I want to bring you this series. It's in your handout if you'll just follow with me. I want to explain why we're going to go through this over the next several weeks, and then I'll get into the first tough saying of Jesus. But here's the first thing I want you to understand. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I really know this Jesus that I say I've trusted with my life? You know, when we get saved, man, we've probably had people who cared about us and loved us enough to say, you've got to come to Christ. You've got to be saved if you want to go to heaven. And that is true. But do you know what you signed up for when you said yes to Jesus? Do you know what it means to truly follow him? And do you know him? I use this analogy all the time. It's very corny, but y'all know me, so y'all bear with me. You know, I love Garth Brooks, right? Like, I just love Garth Brooks. Like 90s Garth Brooks, not the Chris Gaines phase. I don't know what happened there, but like 90s Garth Brooks. Like, I can tell you all day that I know Garth Brooks, right? I know his songs. I know who he's married to. But if he walked through that door right there and I said, hey, Garth, what's up, man? What would he do? He'd probably send his security after me, right? Like, here's why. You see, the reality is I know a lot about Garth Brooks. I know a lot of things, but I've never met him. I never shook his hand. I've never looked him in the eye. But more importantly, he doesn't know me. You see, we can claim we know somebody, but we just look like fools as long as that other person doesn't know us. Jesus said the same thing. Listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, that is probably one of the top five scariest verses in the whole Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. You see, here's the thing, man. We can't claim to know somebody if they don't know us. The only way we can say we know Jesus is that he knows us. And so this series is meant to bring us to that reality. Man, do I really know this Jesus? Do I know what he really said to me? Am I really trusting him with my life? Because listen to me, eternity is a long time to be wrong about him. And to stake your eternity on something that is not real. But here's the second reason. Does my life align with everything Jesus said? Or just the things that I agree with? So not only do I know Jesus, does he know me, but is my life being conformed into the image of my Savior? You see, the goal is not just to come to a knowledge of Jesus. And listen, man, I'll talk more about this in a minute, but we have failed as the church in this regard. That we have been so eager for people to make decisions for Christ, but they have no idea what they're signing up for. We cannot say yes to Jesus and then say no to everything else that he tells us to do after that. John MacArthur says we can't call him Lord and tell him no. A servant can't tell a master no. And so we've got to come to the realization of, do we understand all that Jesus has said? Or do we just hold on to the things that we agree with? Paul talks about this in his final letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very relevant to where we are today. Listen to this. Understand this. In the last days, there are going to come times of difficulty. Who's he talking to, church? The church. Not the world. There's going to be great difficulty in the church. For people in the church will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He could go on all day, right? But here's the key. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. What does that look like? What does it mean to have the appearance of godliness? Piety? How about this? How about you're not on the golf course right now, but you're in here? To everybody else out there, you might seem like you got it together, because where are you on a Sunday, a beautiful Sunday morning? You're worshiping the Lord, right? Man, if the heart's not in it, that's just an appearance of godliness. But you deny its power. How do you deny its power? By submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. Doesn't matter how much exposure I have to the things of God and to the church, if it's not changing me, I'm denying its power. And so we're living in a culture right now where we like the things that Jesus says that encourage us and make us feel good. We live in a positive and encouraging church culture. Because we need it. We need that, right? But we also need truth. And so the question that we need to get to is, how do we get to this point? How did the church get to this place where this describes the church? And let me just be real honest with you. Don't you think Paul's describing kind of where we are right now in 2022? I think so, right? But here's why they got there. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But with itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. So here's what they're saying. Look, man, I'm cool with that preacher until he says something I don't agree with. And I'm gone after that. Because churches are a dime a dozen, right? You can find one that says what you want them to say. They're out there. And he says that's what's going to happen in the end days, is we're going to accumulate people who just tell us what we want to hear. And I would venture to say that a lot of what we're going to talk about in this series isn't preached much today, because it's hard. It offends us. And it steps on our toes. And so the question is, how are we going to approach this series this morning? I've been praying for us, man, as a church, and our heart's desire for this is that we would desire to see Jesus as he truly is, as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, as the one who came to not be served but to serve, but also as the holy, righteous God of the universe, whose words are not suggestions to his church. So let's jump in, if you will, this morning. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 9. And when you get your finger there, go to Luke chapter 14, two passages of scripture we're going to be in this morning. I have about five or six of these tough sayings we're going to look at over the next several weeks. I don't know if I started with the hardest one. I might have for some of us. But I wanted to get this one out of the way, because I believe if we can come to grips and realization of what Jesus is saying here, we'll understand why he said these hard things to us. So I want to begin, as you're flipping to those passages, how many of you who grew up in church would say that, man, one of the major motivations for evangelism when you were growing up in church was that God wants all people to be saved, right? That's what you heard. And so we've got to go. They don't know, because they haven't had a preacher to tell them, right? How are they to believe unless they have someone preaching to them? That's Romans chapter 10. And so, you know, the Bible backs this up. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We all know John 3:16, that God, what? Loves us. He so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, right? To die in our place, to be our sin propitiation. So, We know that God wants people to be saved. And we have pushed the mandate to go save people, right? Or spread the gospel. One of the things I think we've missed, though, in the Great Commission is that Jesus told us to not go make converts, but go make what? Disciples. So what's the difference between a convert and a disciple? The position of their heart? Knowledge? Reciprocity, right? You see, a convert is what happens when you first come to Jesus. You are converted, but you don't stop there. It's the beginning of a journey with Jesus. But here's what's happened, man. We've lost sight of that, that accepting the gospel, getting saved, putting your faith in Jesus is not the end of your relationship with Jesus. It's the beginning. We are called to be disciples. And disciples make other disciples. But when we get to the definition of the word disciple, it literally means a follower, a learner. It's someone that watches their teacher and emulates them. So here's what that means. The longer that we're Christians, the more like Jesus we should look, right? But here's what Jesus found out. Even with his short time on earth, there were people who had a great affinity for Christ, who were very interested in him, but they really didn't want to be like him. They just wanted what he had. And so in Luke chapter 9, we see some things taking place. Let me give you some context. So Jesus starts chapter 9 by sending out his 12 disciples, and he tells them, go preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal the sick. Isn't that amazing? And they do. And they come back, and they're so excited. And then he gets them together, and he teaches 5,000 men, and he feeds them with a miraculous miracle, right? Then after that, he leaves, and he heals a demon-possessed boy that his disciples couldn't heal. And so all these things are happening, and you can imagine he's garnered quite a following because of those things, right? I mean, honestly, man, if somebody gave you a free fish sandwich, you'd probably follow them too, wouldn't you? Way the economy is now, right? I'll take a free fish sandwich. But not only that, this guy was able to do something that nobody else could do. He healed a young man who was demon-possessed. And so all these people are coming up to Jesus, and they're saying, man, I want to follow you. And it's right in the middle of this height of Jesus' popularity that he gives two warnings twice in Luke chapter 9. Of those who say they want to follow him. The first one's in verse 23. Look at what he said. So all these people are following him, and all of a sudden he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Isn't it interesting that the follow me part's at the very end of two other very, very important things. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll save it. So Jesus says there are three things that must take place to follow him. Here's the first one. You got to deny yourself. The Greek there literally means to disown or say no to yourself. How many of you find that difficult? But Jesus said the first step, before we go any further, if you want to follow me, you've got to say no to you. You got to die. And then after that, you've got to take up your cross. Now to us, that might not mean a whole lot. That might just mean Easter, because you know that's when we think about the cross most of the time. But for a first century Jew living under Roman control, that meant a lot. Because when you saw somebody carrying a crossbar of a cross through the street, you know that was their death. The cross had 100% mortality rate. And someone who was carrying their cross was going to die. And Jesus said, you want to follow me? You got to say no to yourself, but you also have to die to yourself. You've got to say no and crucify the part of you that wants to go in a separate direction from me. And then he says, then you can follow me. Well, man, let's just be real honest. I first heard the gospel when I was about 6 years old and understood it. And that wasn't explained to me. It's hard saying, right? So many of us were just told, believe in the gospel. Just believe. Without being told what it means to believe. But Jesus doesn't stop there, right? He goes on and he keeps the people keep following him, and some probably dropped off, but the rest of them kind of stuck with him. And so Jesus wants everyone to know what it means to be a disciple. So the second time he warns them in Luke chapter 9, and he gives some really difficult statements here. He actually uses some examples here. Pick up with me in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I want you to get this in your mind. See, try to imagine what's happening here. They're walking along and somebody comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Man, by today's standards, does that not sound like a sold out Christian to you? I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. But here's how Jesus responded. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, that's interesting. Is that the response we would expect to hear from Jesus, who wants all people to be saved and who has someone standing right in front of him going, I'll follow you? And he says, but you don't understand. I don't even have a place to live. I don't have a place to lay my head. It gets a little bit more confusing. To another, he said, he looked at the next person, follow me. So now there's an invitation from Jesus, come follow me. But the man said, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Boy, how many of you can relate to that? That's hard. Let me tend to my dad, and then I'll be there. We go, okay, it's fine. But here's how Jesus responded. Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. For someone who may have lost their father, that would be very offensive, would it not? But he doesn't end there. Yet another person says, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to my home. I'm coming, but let me say goodbye. That's rational, right? That's feasible. Okay, say goodbye. Catch up with us down the road. To which Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And let's be real honest right here. That's hard. I'll be honest with you, when we read that, I don't know if there's anybody in this room that wouldn't say, Jesus, are you sure? I know you are perfect, you're the perfect Son of God, but maybe you just are having a bad day. Jesus didn't have bad days like that. Jesus didn't mistake himself. I think it's very important for us to understand that Jesus would have failed every evangelism class and every seminary with what he just said, right? You don't turn people away. And when we read that, that's what it seems like, right? He's turning them away. But he's not. Here's what he's doing. First one says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Here's what we can infer there. That Jesus, being who he is, knew that man needed comfort. He needed security in his life. You see, he was going to follow Jesus as long as he could follow Jesus in comfort. As long as he knew where they were going and what they were going to do, and nothing took him by surprise, right? I don't need anything disrupting my life. I don't want to be uncomfortable here. And so Jesus said, maybe you want to think about following me because I don't even have a place to lay my head. The second one says, let me go bury my father, a very legitimate excuse. Now, in fairness, some scholars, and I agree with them, some scholars agree that the man's father wasn't dead. He could have been sick, about to die, or it could have been just that the father lived in his house with him and he had to take care of him. And then he said, okay, well, when he finally dies, I'll bury him and then I'll find you and I'll follow you. To which Jesus responded, you leave the dead to bury their own dead. If you're going to follow me now. Don't wait until you've got everything in the right place, in the right order. And then the last one, I think, is one that we would all agree with. Just let me say bye to my family. I mean, Jesus, I'm choosing you over them. Just at least let me say goodbye to them. And he gives his most shocking response to that. Anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. So here's what I think would have happened there, that person would have gotten homesick. When ministry got hard, when walking with Jesus got too difficult, man, that family I said goodbye to, I think I want to go see them. Jesus said, don't put your hand to the plow if that's what you're going to do. Church, that's hard sayings. That's tough. And some of you this morning may read that, may hear what I just said, and you don't like it. But if that's what's going through your mind, buckle up. Because in Luke 14, he really lays it out there. As if Jesus' words in Luke 9 cause us to wonder what he meant, he leaves no question about what he means to follow him in Luke 14. Look at this, verse 18 and 19. Now, great crowds accompanied him, so they still sticking with him, right? And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus has just taken discipleship to a completely different level, a level that frankly would have been very offensive to everybody. I mean, he doesn't leave anybody out there, right? Sure, some of you spouses are going, well, I could probably get away with that. I could probably do without my spouse, but my children, no. You see, this caused offense in the first century because Jews were so family-centric that even their worship included each other. They were so tight-knit that to say that you were going to leave your family to follow Jesus would have been offensive. It was so closely intertwined that they would say, man, there's no other relationship more important than that. I can't say no to my family and worship God because they're so connected. It makes no sense to me. And Jesus is saying, that's exactly how it has to be my disciple. So let me ask you this morning, when you read that, like, I mean, I hope you read it in your Bible and you know that I'm not just putting junk up on the screen. When you read that, what goes through your mind, really? You don't have to answer out loud, but I really want you to get that in your mind. What does that mean? Why would he say that to me, right? And why has nobody else told me this? These words, if they're not sitting well with us, and we're offended, this is where we need to pay the most attention. Because here's what can happen. One, we can allow our emotions to take over, which is what we tend to do when we hear things we don't like. And we begin to build our argument for why we're not going to go this way. And we can justify it really easily. And man, when your children are involved, that's a really good argument, right? When your spouse is involved, when your mom or dad are involved. Or we can humble ourselves and submit to the words of Jesus as if they are the very words of God. Because they are. You know, when I was growing up, my mom and daddy said a lot of things I didn't like. They told me things that I was going to do and not do that I didn't like. But because they were my authority, I did it. You and I get in a lot of trouble when we try to put our mind on the same level as our God. Isn't it great that understanding is not the requirement? Obedience is. And it's in obedience that we come to understand. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I got three things that I think Jesus is trying to teach us here. And I want you to understand this. It's not about the why, it's about the what. What is he actually telling me here? The why will work itself out when we understand the what. Before I get to those three things, I want to answer the question, does Jesus really want us to follow him? I mean, if we stop right here, we go, it doesn't look like it, right? It looks like he's trying to talk more people out of following him than following him. And so the question is, does he really want us to follow him? And the answer is absolutely. But there's a certain way that we have to follow Christ. And he loves us enough to warn us before we start the journey. If you're going to come, here's how you got to come. It can't be on your terms. It's got to be on mine. I want you to. Because what you will find and what you will gain in following me will far exceed everything you're going to leave behind and say no to. But you got to do it my way to get it. And folks, that's an exclusivity that we don't have in our culture today. So listen to the words of the Lord as he explains this morning. One thing that we need to get very clear is that Jesus is not interested in being half of our Savior. He's not a supplemental Savior, meaning we'll take care of most of it and we'll use him to kind of get the rest of it. Jesus doesn't want to join your team. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. We tracking? He don't want to have you back or be on your side. Jesus wants to be your king on the throne of your heart. And that is such a different place than in the passenger seat of your life. So here's the main point that Jesus is making to us this morning that I need us to understand. Following Jesus requires me to place him as the highest treasure and most important relationship in my life. Don't breeze over his point. If you're going to come to me, if you're going to follow me, I got to be your treasure. I have to be the most important person in your life. I want you to hear me clearly this morning. We are saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus. no one, including Jesus, is trying to put salvation out of reach, okay? But the failure of the church, and what I'm trying to explain this morning, is that what is salvation? Man, is it just escaping hell? Or is it more? Here's one of the greatest things you need to understand about the gospel is not just what it saves you from. It's what it saves you to. Yes, we are saved from hell. Praise God for that. But I would say more importantly, you are saved to a relationship with God. And is that relationship not worth giving whatever we need to up for? What I fear is that we've made ourselves way too important in this equation, and we have brought Jesus way down in it. That somehow being made right with God, not coming under His wrath, is just an okay part of it. But I don't have to burn forever. We've missed it. He is offering to you a life with Him, with the peace and joy that only He can bring forever. What an insult to say, well, I just want Him so I don't go to hell. I've asked this question here before. I didn't come up with it. I read it in a book, but I think it's a really good question. If you could go to heaven today and have all the joys of heaven and all the golden streets and peace and all that stuff, but Jesus wasn't there, would you want to go? I fear that there are a lot of Christians that would say, yeah, that'd be good. But we fail to remember that Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. And that's the point of what He's saying. I don't just bring value to your life. I have to be your life. Colossians chapter 3 says that. And so this key point that I need us to understand this morning is that He has to take His rightful place in your life. So let me give you these three things that I think Jesus is telling us here that we need to get and understand. Number one, my reason for following Jesus must be about more than just this life. Remember why they followed Him. Man, He fed 5,000 people, right? He gave them a free lunch. He healed a man's son. He's done great things for me. I'll follow Him as long as He continues to do great things for me. But when He doesn't, when it gets hard to follow Jesus, am I going to go, well, this ain't for me? You see, in John 6, Jesus' explanation of feeding the 5,000, He goes on to say, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. He, in fact, calls them out. He says, you only want to be with me because I fed you. I know your heart's desire. And after He explains, listen, you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you have no part of me. Many of His disciples said, this is a hard saying, and they no longer followed Him that day. You see, Jesus knows. And if your desire in coming to Christ and being saved is just so that this life right here and now gets better, you're going to be so disappointed. Somebody tell me how we get into the kingdom. Faith and great suffering. Hey, followers of Jesus will suffer. Followers of Jesus bleed and hurt. You know why? Because this world is no longer our home when we say yes to Christ. And it hurts. Corrie Ten Boom told John Maxwell one time, Mr. Maxwell, be very careful what you hold tightly in your hands because it hurts when God has to pry your fingers off of them. That's the life of a Christian. Is God increasingly prying our hands off of lesser things so that we can have him fully. But there are so many that come to Jesus just for this life. Jesus proves the point in verse 62. He says, if you put your hand to the plow and then look back, this kingdom is not for you. Because why? Because when you look back, it means that you want to desire what's back there. The Israelites did the same thing, right? They wanted to be set free from Egypt. And by the way, you guys know that the Israelites are an example of the Christian walk, right? You guys get that. They were in bondage in Egypt. And God set them free. And they were great with that until Egypt looked better. So Jesus wants to make sure that you realize that Egypt is not better. Paul and Peter both communicated these things to us. This is the mindset we need to have. Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is where, church? In heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that? I've never been there. Have you? I don't know what it's like. But by faith, I know that it is infinitely better than here. And so he's called us, when we say yes to Jesus, to stop living like this is all there is. Because we're citizens of the kingdom now. So our mindset should be about that and not right here. Peter reiterates it by saying, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. Isn't that interesting? You're an alien of this world. So the things that happen that are only going to matter for 100 years should not wreck us. Because we don't live for here and now. I mean, what we're trying to do here at Pioneer Church, I wore this shirt today. It's hot too. I shouldn't have worn it. But we are kingdom people. And you know, for a lot of us, that might not mean anything, but it's a catchy saying. But when God called us to plant this church, here's what he said. I want you to be a church that lives as citizens of heaven and invades the darkness of the world for the kingdom, to not be consumed by the world, but to make a difference for the kingdom in the world. That's what it means to be a kingdom person. And so the first thing is, Jesus is saying, you got to follow me because you got to want the kingdom more than this life. Number two, there are earthly gifts of grace that can become idols when I hold them higher in my life than my relationship with Christ. Jesus said these hard things because he wanted to communicate that there are things that are going to vie for his place in your life constantly. Constantly. You see, one of the worst parts about our sin nature is that our hearts are always looking for stuff to worship and love and value above everything else. That's just what our hearts do. We want something to worship. And you know, that's how God created us. But the problem is, sin came in and fractured that. And so because of sin, we don't want to worship and love God. We want to go worship another every shiny thing that crosses our paths. We get so distracted by the new thing, the thing that pulls on our emotions, and we go after that thing. And so Jesus is saying, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. You got to say no to the new shiny thing in your life that you think is going to make all your dreams come true. It's going to fulfill all those needs. But then he takes it a step further and he says, not only do you need to say no to those shiny things, but you got to say no to those people that you think are going to feel what only I can. There is not another human being on this planet that can take Jesus' place in your life. But buddy, we'll try, won't we? And when that one disappoints us, we'll go to the next one. And Jesus is saying, you got to understand that This is reserved for me. It's why we must appropriate the relationships and things in our lives the right way. Let me give you this point. Listen, there's no greater threat to our salvation than the things in our lives that are constantly trying to knock Jesus off the throne of our heart. Hey, and I need you to understand, they're good things. They're good things. But if we let them, they will take the wrong place in our heart. John Calvin says this, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. You understand what that means? It is constantly looking for something that can take Jesus' place in your life. And man, we rationalize it. And you know what? Jesus loves us so much that he goes straight to the big things. He starts to talk about our mamas. He starts to talk about our children. Man, I tell you, last week, you know, we were gone and we did a devotion in the house with the kids. And it was funny. It was Matthew 24, which talks about the end of days. And that didn't sit well with one of my children. He struggled with that. He had a hard time with the end of days because it gets real bad at the end of days if you don't know, right? And they were struggling with that. And it caused us to, Laura and I were starting kind of talking about, you know, what is going to happen with our kids? You know, I mean, if we die and, you know, we trust God with them, right? We try to, but man, are they going to be able to live when it gets real bad? And I don't know why, the Lord, I don't know why he did this, but he just caused me to look at Laura. And I just said, hey, Laura, what would you do if God took one of them away? And she started crying. I started crying, and she said, don't say that. I don't even want to think about that. Man, I don't either. But church, we've got to. We've got to get face to face with those things that we know God would never touch. Because those can be the very thing that crawls up on the throne where he belongs. One of the greatest privileges of my life is being her husband and their daddy. But it is absolutely his right to take any of them whenever he wants to. And so, church, what are you going to do if that happens? Will your heart break? But in your pain, will you say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or will you shake your fist and say, how dare you? The difference is in who understands who Jesus is in your life. There's a reason why he went straight to the family. Because he said, I know how you can take a good gift that I've given you and make it a god. So I got a really hard question for you this morning. It's one that I've asked myself many times, but I think you need to ask yourself too. Is there anything or anybody in your life that if Jesus took away, would cause you to say, that's it? No more. Because if there is, you have an idol. And we have to come to a place where we wrestle with God and understand that as great as those things are, they are gifts that he has loaned to us. And he's greater. Jesus said that's what it takes to follow me. So do you see why we need this hard saying? Because there's things in our life that we're not going to touch unless Jesus brings it up. Let me give you the final observation. He said this hard thing to us because the love and devotion I have for my loved ones should be a reflection of the greater love and devotion that I have for him. So here's the question that I know you're all asking. Does Jesus really want me to hate my family? The answer is no. That's antithetical to everything he said in the Gospels, right? I mean, Jesus said, love your enemies. Absolutely, you love your children. Absolutely, you love your spouse, your parents. And so why did he choose that language? Why did he say, if you don't hate them, you cannot be my disciple? Because it's a comparison. So here's how I want you to think about what Jesus is saying. As much as you love your children, as much as you would die for them in a minute, as much as you love your spouse and your family, that love should be secondary to the love you have for Jesus. And that love that you have for your children and your spouse should be an overflow coming from the love that you have for Jesus. Guys, you know, Christians, Christian dads especially, Christian husbands, you know that you cannot love your spouse correctly apart from Jesus. Amen? Amen? If you don't know, you will eventually. I cannot give her what she needs as a Christian husband without Jesus. Do you know why? Because I've been commanded to love her the way Christ loves the church. So I need Jesus to love my wife correctly. And I need to be in love with Jesus in order to be in love with her correctly. And buddy, we can tell when it gets out of whack. And so here's what Jesus is saying. I've given you these gifts. I've given you these things. Not to be a conflict between my relationship with you, but to be an example of the love that we have for each other poured out into your family. But it always comes secondary to the relationship we have with each other. When I was a young pastor, one of the hard things that God does as a young pastor is he calls you to preach things that you haven't necessarily lived yet. And I'll never forget this. I was preaching a Wednesday night Bible study, and I was talking about parenting. I had it all figured out before I had kids. I did. I knew how I was going to do it. And I just remember saying, we were talking about this very same thing, and I remember saying, if God were to take them away, I still have to get out of bed the next day because I don't live for them. And man, I just, you know, the eyebrows would raise and you'll understand one day. And you know, the reality is I think I do understand a little bit at least. But my answer hasn't changed. Because we don't live for them. We live for Jesus, right? And so Jesus very lovingly takes us to this place where we have to be faced with the hardest questions to show us that he is enough. The reason why he says you got to forsake all this other stuff for me is because you need to come to a place where you realize I'm enough. And how do we know? How do we know unless we are put in a place where we have to put those things on the altar of our life? How many of you want to be Abraham? Can you imagine raising the knife above your only child, the child of the promise, and saying, God, I'll kill him because I trust you? You understand that was the thing that made Abraham who he was. He believed God. And so as we close this morning, I just want you to think about a couple things. Maybe you're here this morning and you've wrestled with these things with us as we walk through this, and you still are struggling. You're like, I don't know about all this. I don't know if I agree with what Jesus said here. I want you to do something for me. When we pray in just a minute, I want you to tell him that. One of the greatest things we can do is tell God what he already knows. Because here's what he's going to do. He's going to meet you there. And he's not going to browbeat you, and he's not going to say, get it together. He's going to affirm you. But in his Holy Spirit, he's going to show you the truth. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just saying, you know, I haven't given him full control of my life. I got some idols, man. The Holy Spirit's showing that to you. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk out of here holding on to him? Or are you going to let him show you his rightful place in your life? Because we'll never know how good it is to follow Jesus until we give him the place where he can show us. And he has given you those gifts not to push you away from him, not to make you choose even. I know that sounds hard, but to appropriate those things correctly. So I want to pray for us this morning. If you bow your head and close your eyes, as the worship team comes, I just want to ask you some questions. First, do you have the relationship with Jesus that he described in these hard sayings this morning? Have you first denied yourself? Has he shown you things in your life that you like, the things that you choose on a daily basis that he is in direct conflict with? So the first question is, man, do you have that relationship with Jesus? If you don't, you can today. But it requires you seeing him the way that he described. Does he call the shots in your life? Is he in charge? If he's not, why don't you hand that over to him this morning? And say, Father, I want you to be in charge. There's a second question I have for you this morning. As you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, is there anybody or anything in your life that you could not live without more than Jesus? Right now. If the answer to that is yes, you have an idol. And so I just want to plead with you, and I'm going to pray for you in just a minute, that you'd understand a couple things. Here's the first thing. That person or that thing that you value so much in your life, you have it only because of the good grace of God. He's given them to you as a gift. Don't sabotage that relationship by putting them in a place that's reserved only for Christ. But here's the second thing I want you to think about as we pray. If you will put them in their right place in your life, behind Jesus, you're going to find that that relationship is so much better than you've ever imagined. And so will you do that this morning? As I pray for you, I want you to pray and you do business with God and the things that he's brought to you this morning. Father, I come to you this morning. I thank you for your word. And Lord, as we've looked at a passage of scripture that, let's just be honest, is hard. We struggle with it. It pushes on everything in us that we love. Father, right now in your Holy Spirit, would you give us the courage and the ability to align our lives, God, in the right way, to be the disciples that you've called us to be. You said some really shocking things to us, and that's the point, is to get our attention, Lord, and to face the things that we otherwise wouldn't, that we just continue to go through life and not dealing with. And so, God, as you have brought these things to us this morning, God, would you help us to do what we need to do with them? Lord, if there are people here this morning that have not put you on the throne of their heart, that are not allowing you to lead them right now, Father, would you, Lord, give them the courage to lay their life down at your feet. They may believe the gospel. They may have full assurance, God, that you died for their sins. But Lord, would you lead them today to trust you with their life? And that you will now make those decisions for them. God, maybe there's some of us here who are struggling because you've given us really good gifts. You've given us wonderful families and children, and careers. You've given us things that we love, but frankly, we love them more than we love you. This morning, would you show us if that's true? And would you give us the courage to confess that before you? And Lord, lead us to repent so that you can have your rightful place on the throne of our heart. Father, thank you that you don't just give us the hard things, but you walk with us through them. And so, Lord, help us to see what's on the other side of choosing you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.